Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to Psalm 90? Psalm 90. I think I'm going to need a little more help than that, Larry. My voice is a little weak this morning, too. Thank you. The moments rush on, don't they? It seems like we spend so much time preparing for Christmas and looking forward to it, and you reach a certain point where it's not so much the gifts, although, let's face it, that's nice too, isn't it? Although if I'd have known when I was a kid that I was going to get this excited over floor mats for my truck, I think I'd have been really disappointed to grow up. But especially looking forward to seeing children open presents and the decorations and the food and the people and, you know, the food and et cetera. And then once again this year, it's just the way our lives have, the path our lives have taken after a house full of our family and all of the Christmas activity. And then we went up to my dad's and then my father-in-law's. And then I came back a day early Friday evening because there's this thing I have to do on Sundays. And even when you get more time off, you have to make sure you're ready to do it as well as you can. So I came back and to a house that was completely empty, and I'm really not even complaining. I don't mean this to be whining either. It's just the contrast is so stark, and I know it's just my part in what we're doing to take care of our family, but just to look around the house and to think that just, 48, 72 hours before we were gathered around this tree and this room was full of laughter and noise and the rustle of opening paper and food, and then to stand in a quiet house and to realize it's just over like that. Psalm 90 was written by Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Moses had the bittersweet blessing of living to the age of 120. But because Israel had disobeyed God, they spent 40 years wandering in the desert, and he saw an entire generation die and buried in the desert before they entered the promised land. And in fact, Moses was not able to enter the promised land himself because of his own sin. And it's a terrible thing to watch people that you love, younger than you, die before you. And so I want you to understand his perspective as we read the first few verses of Psalm 90. Prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, but yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And all the people said, Amen. Our lives are dominated by time. And we spend our time dominated by what one author has called the tyranny of the urgent. Not everything that is urgent is important. A ringing phone sounds pretty urgent, isn't it? For many years, we would get these phone calls, and it was so urgent, and we'd pick it up, and there was somebody on the other end of the phone saying, you need to call right now. We can get you a better rate on your credit card. And we didn't even have a credit card. And we received, I suppose, 100 calls over the years from somebody. It sounded urgent when we picked up the phone, and it was just unimportant. Sometimes urgent things are important, but so often the tyranny of the urgent is that we spend our lives in trifles. I have a friend and a fellow pastor named Larry Spear who for many years has refused to wear a wristwatch. When we're at Moody Pastors Conference together, he'll say, what time is it? And I said, why don't you wear a wristwatch? He said, I don't have to. You've got one. And then he told me, he says, I never have any problem finding out what time it is when I need to know. But he said, I just want to do what I need to do without thinking about time. It was the Arabs who were the first to divide the day into what we now call hours. But we've continued to divide the day, and now we mark not only the hours, but the minutes, sometimes even the seconds, as well as the days and the weeks and the months and the years. And we schedule them dutifully into calendars and computers and smartphones and iPads and electronic tablets. We measure time on an analog clock face, which most of the younger generation doesn't really know how to read, or in a digital readout. We spend our lives under the taskmaster time, but it's still an intangible thing, this thing called time. Stephen Hawking wrote a book called A Brief History of Time, in which he attempted to explain the origin and the workings of our universe, apart from God, I might add. And he did so based on Albert Einstein's theory of relativity as well as quantum physics. I really don't understand quantum physics. Theory of relativity, I understand it a little better, but that's not saying much. Among other things, the theory of relativity teaches us that time isn't constant. That time will run differently at different rates in different circumstances. I do not understand that. I dare say most of us don't understand that, but we have experienced the theory of relativity. When we're with relatives that we like, time passes fast. When we're with relatives we don't like, time is at a crawl, isn't it? The Bible has a lot to say about time. I think it's appropriate on this last Sunday of the year when we stand on the cusp of yet another year for us to spend just a few moments thinking about what God had to say about time. In the Bible, God tells us that it's time for several things. And first of all, it is time for us to recognize the brevity of life. I think a key to happiness is for young people even to recognize the brevity of life. I used to hear people say, time passes so fast, and I think, what are they talking about? And I remember the feeling as a child when they tell me Christmas is only a week away, and I think, a week, it just seemed forever. It doesn't seem like forever anymore, does it? The older we get. Psalm 90, we bring our years to an end like a sigh, verse 9 says. The King James says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. I love a good story, but it's bittersweet when you reach the last page. It's done. You always want there to be more, another chapter, another page at least. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Our average lifespan, 70, maybe 80. More of us are living to 100. But very few of us are like the man the other day at 102 who was out on the golf course. And even he said he couldn't golf as many holes as he used to. Their span is but toil and trouble, they are soon gone, Moses wrote. James echoed this in the New Testament. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? And James answered, "For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." You look out in the morning and you can see sort of ground fog. If some of my family are going somewhere in the morning, or if I am, I think, well, we'll need to be careful. God help them as they drive. But I don't worry about it for the rest of the day, because when the sun comes up, it burns it off and it's just gone. And James says this is what our life is like. This past week, several families in our congregation, including my own, spent our first Christmas without someone that we love. And it's a bittersweet thing. On Christmas Day, or rather Christmas Eve, before we left, I had to run some errands, and I noticed as I went past one of the funeral homes here in town, there was a funeral on Christmas Eve. The parking lot loaded with cars ready to go to the cemetery on Christmas Eve. I talked to my friend Paul Birch yesterday on the phone. He has a funeral to preach this next Wednesday, New Year's Eve, because his wife's grandmother, she also passed away on Christmas Eve, like Linda Taylor's brother-in-law did. Death is a grim intruder into a family's holiday time. It's a grim intruder at Christmas, but death is a grim intruder any time. When I was in high school, I know it's just a pop song, but I got to tell you, the words to Aerosmith's song, "Dream On," keep coming back to me. Every time I look in the mirror, all those lines on my face getting clearer, the past is gone. It went by like dust to dawn. Isn't that the way? Everybody's got their dues in life to pay. And I tell you why I keep thinking of it, because I've noticed in the past year or so, I look in the mirror, and man, am I getting more wrinkles on my face. I've got wrinkles and zits. If there's any proof that life isn't fair, that's got to be it. And the lighting in my bathroom off of my study is the worst. It shows every line on my face. We may have to put new lights in there. I don't know. We laugh about this, but again, in another song, "The Nick of Time," Bonnie Raitt sang, "Those lines are pretty hard to take when they're looking back at you." In the second Night at the Museum movie, one of the characters is literally imprisoned in an hourglass, and his life is slipping away before his eyes as he watches the sand drop through the hourglass. Even though we can't see it, that is true of every single one of us. No matter how loud you turn up the music, no matter how many places you go, no matter how busy you keep yourself, the sand in the hourglass still runs out for you. What happens then? The Bible says it's time for us to recognize the brevity of life. The Bible also tells us it's time to face the reality of judgment. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter wrote, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Not again and again and again to die, like reincarnation, and trying to get it right the next time, and hopefully someday maybe making it to whatever the next level is. That's not biblical. Once to die, one life, once to die. After this, you face God. A few Christmases ago, we were at my wife's family's house, and somebody had the local news broadcast on, probably trying to catch the weather, but the lead story was about three young men in Franklin who were arrested for setting fire to three different houses on Christmas Day. So they were caught and arrested, and they were facing a trial with a probable prison sentence of at least several years in prison for each one of them. One of my wife's cousins, a young man named Kirk, was watching this, and he sort of barked out a laugh, and he said, "Let the legal system plan the rest of your life for you." I'm sure those young men hadn't even thought about the possibility of judgment, of facing judgment. Despite what you may believe, despite what others may have led you to believe, despite the way your life may have disappointed you, the truth is your life is important and what you do matters. And because what you do matters, that means when you do wrong, there is a penalty for it. People say, I don't understand hell. You need to understand that hell, in one sense, at the very least, is God telling you what you do does matter. It matters ultimately. You are important to God. What you do matters to God. And one day you and I and every single one of us will stand before God and give an account to Him. And the question here at the end of 2014, before 2015 begins, if we live that long, are you ready to stand before God? You know you're not going to be at your funeral, right? You'll leave behind this tent. Where will you be? It's time to face the reality of the brevity of life, the reality of judgment. The Bible says it's time for us to understand God's plan. God's plan says, first of all, that at the right time, Christ was born. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. We're sort of prejudiced about the time we live in. Every generation is. We think, well, this is the fullness of time. Why didn't Jesus come today? I mean, we've got not only television and radio, we've got the internet, and why didn't He come today? Would have been so much better. Well, that's what we think. People say, well, why was He born way back when in that little backwater town of, or land of Judea? But you need to understand that Judea, the land of Israel, the land between, literally stands then and now at the crossroads of the world. It was the crossroads of the ancient world, the meeting place of three continents. And just before Jesus was born, historically speaking, the mighty Roman Empire conquered the world and imposed the Pax Romana upon the world, the Roman peace at the point of their two-edged sword. And so there was relative peace all over the ancient world. They then built their Roman roads all over their empire. And their saying was that all roads lead to Rome. And for the first time, because the Roman soldiers were patrolling and they keeping the peace, for the first time you could travel on roads or through established shipping lanes without the fear of robbers or being waylaid. It wasn't completely safe, it never is, but it was much more safe than any time before that. And then they also made Koine Greek, common Greek, the language of the marketplace. They made it almost the universal language of the ancient world. That way when soldiers were given commands, no matter what country they were conscripted from, they could understand. It was the language of the marketplace, the language of soldiers. It was the language the New Testament was written in. And because it was written in the language of Koine Greek, they could take it all over the world. And in every country, they could make the good news understood. And because of all of these things, the Roman peace, the Roman roads, the Roman language, or the universal language of Koine Greek, the good news of Jesus Christ then exploded all over the ancient world, literally from the British Isles to India in one generation without the printing press, radio, television, or the internet. At the right time, Jesus was born. The Bible tells us at the right time, Jesus died. Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I mentioned the idea of reincarnation a while ago. that's not a biblical or a Christian view. That's a pagan view. And it's based on the pagan view of time. Pagans had a cyclical view of time. It went in cycles. It just sort of went round and round and round, and there didn't seem to be much point to it at all. But as author Thomas Cahill wrote in a book called The Gifts of the Jews, Judaism, in contrast, had a linear view of time. Time is a line. It had a beginning. It had an end. And it moves toward God's appointed goals. And Thomas Cahill was at a loss to explain how a tribe of desert nomads could come up with this concept of linear time that was so different from all of the countries and cultures and peoples around them. Well, here's a hint. They said God told them about it. When a sword maker is forging a sword, he heats the steel. He watches it very carefully because it has to be hammered at precisely the right moment, not too soon, not too late. And in terms of history, as God is hammering out the plan of redemption, the Bible says at precisely the right time, historically speaking, Christ died for us. And then for all of time, the Bible says, for all of time, Christ paid. Hebrews 10:12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. We sometimes take to task other denominations who seem to think that every week they're performing a sacrifice. We say, oh, Christ died for us only once. Well, Baptists have their own sacrifices they think they're making. You know what? Jesus died for us. But, oh, haven't been very good this week. Haven't been a very good Christian. I slammed the dog and kicked the wife and yelled at the door. And I better read some extra chapters in my Bible. I'll read the whole 100th Psalm, all five verses. That'll get me in good with God. I'll be extra nice to people today. That'll get me in good with God. I'll go to church twice this week, maybe even three times. Don't get used to it, but boy, that'll get me in good with God. I'll pray some extra minutes, or I'll do this, I'll do that. And in our own way, we're trying to offer a sacrifice, saying, God, now God, accept me. And it's an insult to what Jesus did for us once for all on the cross, where he even said, it is finished, literally paid in full. And people think that if we really believe that, it'll encourage people to sin. And Paul the Apostle had to deal with that criticism. That's how you know that we're telling the gospel right. Because the bottom line is, we can't do anything. Anything that we would offer God is puny. And can't add a thing to Jesus saying it is finished as he bled on the cross. He died once for all. Maybe some of you were shocked a while ago when I quoted Steve Brown and said you could have three free sins. Christian, do you not understand? They're all free. When you really get a hold of that, it doesn't make you want to go sin more. It makes you love the one who loved you so much and not want to do anything that would break his heart. At the right time, for all time, Christ paid a single sacrifice for sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. Do you know why? Because it was finished. Too many people struggle under the load of debt. And sometimes they have maybe multiple credit cards, each of them with an exorbitant interest rate, and all they can do every month is just pay the minimum payment, and that's a horrible feeling. When it comes to our sin debt before God, we can't even make the minimum payment. If we're paying on our own, we can't hope to do it. But think of that idea of just making the minimum payment on a horrible debt versus the feeling of having it completely paid off. That's what Christ did on the cross. Completely paid off. Christ's death is the total payoff for our sin debt before God. This is what it means that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. It was the total payoff of our sin debt before God. And if you come to Christ by faith, then that's applied to your account. And the Bible tells us finally that it's time for us to seek the Lord. Hosea 10 and verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that hasn't been plowed. Fallow ground won't receive the seed. It may be even hardened and dried, and it's not ready to receive the seed. Sometimes our hearts are like that. Break up your fallow ground. Prepare to receive the seed of the gospel of God's Son. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. The Apostle Paul was preaching to a group of sophisticated pagans on Mars Hill in Athens. It's the Bible's message from Mars. And as he was standing there preaching to them, and they worshiped all these different gods, but they did so half-heartedly, not really believing in it themselves. And Paul preached that men, humankind, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him, yet He is actually not far from each one of us. And he was telling these sophisticated, intellectual pagans, you need to seek God. Psalm 32, 6, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. The implication is there comes a time when you might call out to God and He won't hear you. At a time when He may be found, at a time when your heart is tender, at a time when you sense Him calling to you, at a time when He may be found, surely call to Him then. But He says, surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach Him. I always think of Noah's Ark. When God closed the door and Noah and his family were inside, and surely the people on the outside who wanted to get in, then they wanted in, but the time had passed. Paul, quoting the Old Testament, 2 Corinthians 6, 2, he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. We're always good at saying later. R.A. Torrey used to say, the simple secret of success is do it now. The simple secret of failure is do it later. And never is that more applicable than when it comes to spiritual things. Not now. I'll think about it later. You don't know that you have a later. Many of you commented to both Josh and I when we came back from Israel that just at the time we were leaving is the time when those rockets started being launched and falling in Israel. And it was surreal for us to hear about these things and see them on the news and read about them and realize we were standing in some of those places. And I saw a story about the sirens, the warning sirens that are sounding in Israeli cities. And they have learned that any time, day or night, when that siren sounds, and they sounded fairly often there for a while, no matter what you were doing, you went to your shelter. Middle of the night, middle of the day. And they said about the time you thought to yourself, oh, it will just be down there for 15 or 20 minutes, and I'm just going to ignore it this time. They said about the time that happens, the rocket will fall on your house or nearby. You ignore the sirens. The sirens at your peril. The sirens say the rockets are coming. Destruction is coming. It's time to seek shelter. There are warning sirens from God. sounding out right now. And we ignore them to our own peril. And those warning sirens say judgment is coming. It's time to seek the Lord. We have two choices. We can come to Christ and know that He has taken God's judgment for us. Or we can just go on carelessly, and someday we will have to take God's judgment on ourselves. It's time to seek shelter, and there is shelter found nowhere else but in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus once told a group of people, just like you and me, He told them, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. And where I am going, you cannot come. It was a book published some years ago that described all the different ways that people can die, or many of them at least. And it would give you a vivid physical description of what was going to happen. I'm not sure why anybody would want to read it, but it was a bestseller for a while. And sometimes people will contemplate, what's the worst way to die? Is it by drowning? Is it by burning? Is it by falling? The worst way to die is without Christ, in your sins. The only way not to do that is to come to the Lord Jesus by faith. And Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The church, any church, is made up of fallible people. Sinners, saved by grace, but sinners still. You look too much at church or church people, you're missing the point. Look past, look to Jesus. It's Him you need. It's only Him. Only Him. And He said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Won't you come to Him today? Won't you put your faith in Him at this very moment? My pastor used to say, sometimes your casket may be in the city right now. And I hope it isn't. I hope mine isn't. But it could be. The question is, are you ready to stand before God? It's time to seek Him. Let's pray together. Now, our Father in heaven, we have looked into old truths, and yet truths that are urgent and important for each of us. Perhaps we have come to You at some point in our lives and we have grown careless, as You warned us that we would sometimes, Lord, if we let the cares of this world choke off our love for You. I pray, Father, for all of us, myself included, help us to live our lives knowing in the background the brevity of life, not to be sad or to be scared, but just to keep us focused. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, that we may live for You. And if there's someone here who has never prayed to trust You, Lord Jesus, it's not a prayer that saves. It's not shaking the preacher's hand. It's not even coming forward. All of those things are just incidental. It's You, Lord Jesus. And if there's someone here who's never done this, right now, even right now where they sit, I pray that they would call upon You, even as the thief on the cross, knowing their sin. Lord, have mercy on me. Remember me, though I don't deserve it, when You come into Your kingdom. And if they've called out to You just now and said something like that, I pray, Father, let them come and take me by the hand and tell me that they've just prayed those words or called out to You like that. Or maybe they have a question. I'd love to have a word with them and a word of prayer. Maybe there's someone here, a Christian, and there's someone that You love, someone they love, Lord, that needs to come to You that need to be prayed for. Move in our hearts, Father. Not with any false emotionalism, but with a sense of these are real things. And our lives are real and they are passing so quickly. And may we hear the urgency and the love in your voice as you call to us. May we answer your call. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.